Well, I want to begin thinking about the idea of someone being a model. You sometimes hear someone cited as being a model of some sort, maybe a model student in school. You know, they always do their homework on time. They're always helpful in class. Maybe a model employee at work. No, always there on time, always work their hours well, always show good initiative and so on. And we could go on. You could have a model spouse, husband or wife, a model child at home, model parent, have a model Christian, model church member or whatever. Someone who is pointed at as a great example for others to follow. They're a model. If someone's seen or mentioned as a model like that, what different feelings might that provoke in us? See them, they're a great model. How do you feel? You know me, it's not a rhetorical question. You feel sick. Okay, we might come back to that. Inadequate, yep. Irritated. Oh, I always get it right, yeah. Jealous, yeah.
You could be inspired.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's be positive as well, shall we? I think it's going to go those two ways, isn't it? You could feel inspired. You could see someone doing a great job. They're a good example. And you think to yourself, I want to be more like them. I want to learn from them. I want to imitate them. You might feel daunted. Or other negative feelings we cited, I'll never be like them. Are they good at that? I'm not. I'm not them. I think that's the sort of moment we have here in Joshua, and we're going to come back to those different feelings we might have a little later. Let me just remind you, if you weren't here last week, we've returned to the book of Joshua. We did the first half earlier in the year. We come to the second half, starting in chapter 13. And the second half of the book is all about dividing up the promised land. Bible history. God promised this land to Abraham and his descendants. They ended up in Egypt. They were released from Egypt. They came out of Egypt, and they were going to enter the land. They were going to do it back in that bit in Numbers where they explored it, but they ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years. Now they have just entered the land. The first half of the book was entering and kind of conquering. The second half of the book is about dividing up, distributing, and occupying. Here's a map for us on what's going on. Oh, didn't get the map. In which case, no map. we'll show you a map next week. Show you a map next week. We saw that some of the land had been divided on the east side of the Jordan to some tribes. We saw that in chapter 13. And now we're moving through the areas west of the Jordan, the main area of the promised land. And what we're going to see over the next weeks is the division of that land, two different tribes, and lots of discussion of boundaries and borders and where they lived and so on. And we said last week that could feel utterly irrelevant to us because it's describing a land we don't know and it's not ours. But the land was called their inheritance. That was the key word. Chapter 14, verse 1, these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance. And we saw that that does mean it relates to us because this land pictures our inheritance, the new creation, the new homeland that God promises us if we are in Christ. Now, as this land division starts, before we get a description of boundaries, we get a description of a person, Caleb. Why does it all kick off with Caleb? Because Caleb's a model. Caleb's a model of who gets to inherit the land and how they go about inheriting it. He sets the pattern that ideally everybody else will follow. Did you see in chapter 14, verse 6 onwards, did you see a repeated phrase describing Caleb, describing what he was like? Glance down. Can you see a repeated phrase? See, this is what pushes you on how well you're listening when the Bible's read. Anyone got it? He followed, and he followed, more specifically, wholeheartedly. So, end of verse 8, I followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. End of verse 9, you're going to get this land because you followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Verse 14, Hebron's belonged to Caleb because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Follow wholeheartedly. That's our main heading. That's the model Caleb sets. God wants people who follow him wholeheartedly. And we're just going to be digging into what that means. What does that look like? And we get kind of two different angles on it because we've got two events going on. Because that followed wholeheartedly is actually describing in the first instance what happened back in Numbers. I followed the Lord wholeheartedly. That's why it was promised to me back then. And then we have what's happening here 45 years later in Joshua itself. So let's start with Caleb 45 years earlier. See verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. He was sent as one of those 12 spies. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions, but my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. That's reflecting back on the passage we had read earlier from Numbers. 12 spies sent in, they all come back, they all say it's a great land, but they say it's got huge people living in it, the Anakites. And 10 of them say, we just can't do it. There's no way we'll get in. It's hopeless. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, no, we can do it. And Caleb is almost like the spokesperson back then. He said, don't be afraid. God's with us. He's promised. And so he says here, verse 7, I brought back a report according to my convictions, according to my heart, literally. What was in my heart, what I was convinced of, what I thought was true, not simply because of what I saw. But the other 10 spread that bad report we read, and that kind of infects everybody else. And so, verse 8, they made the hearts of the people sink. Their courage just kind of went down through their boots. Quick aside. Notice here how what we say about God affects other people. They came back and they said, we can't do it. That had a ripple effect through the whole group. Everyone's hearts sink. Our words and our example has an effect on those around us. That's what we see happening here, a negative example. And that was in my mind, particularly because of our weekend away and thinking about speaking words that make a difference to each other. how we can remind each other of truth about God and about ourselves and who we are in Christ and what God has promised. And as a result, we could strengthen each other's hearts, or we could make each other's hearts melt, saying, "Oh, it's hopeless trying to reach Arbury. We'll never do it." We can strengthen each other or weaken each other. And we want to be speaking the truth that strengthens, speaking the truth in love. We all need each other to do that for each other. I need you to do that for me. There's the aside on speaking to each other. Back to Caleb. Back in Numbers, in the following chapter, God said, "Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and he follows me wholeheartedly," same phrase, "I'll bring him into the land and his descendants will inherit it." And that comment about Caleb follow me wholeheartedly is repeated in other places in the Bible. And then it comes here, verse 9, we get that promise repeated. "The land on which you've walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." So here's a question for us. From what you know of that event earlier, and from what I've just described of it, about how Caleb acted differently to the others, from that event back then, that's summed up as following the Lord wholeheartedly. So unpack that. What does that mean? Think back. What does wholehearted following look like because of what he does there? So with your neighbor for a minute, what does following wholeheartedly mean or look like from that event? Got a moment with your neighbor. Okay, let's draw back together. Let's hear some quick. Oh, David's found the map. So, just to say, the River Jordan runs from the Dead Sea straight north-south up to the Sea of Galilee. We read about the three on the right-hand side last week, and we are now looking at the division of the land on the west side of the Jordan. And it's going to begin with Judah, and Hebron, just up there, is where Caleb is assigned. We'll come back to that map because the next chapters describe all of that left-hand side. Thank you, David. Okay, from what happened earlier, what does Caleb following wholeheartedly mean? Describe that to me. What would you say? Yeah, John.
Not fearing the men, but fearing God.
When you say not fearing the men, do you mean, which men do you mean? Yeah, okay, so he doesn't fear the guys in the land who are big and says, no, God's bigger than you. And then when all of the other guys are saying, we can't do it, we can't do it, he doesn't just conform and go, no, we can't. He goes, no, you're wrong. In fact, back in Numbers, those guys, and the people they infect, as it were, all talk about stoning Caleb. So he becomes the odd one out, along with Joshua. Okay, so he fears God, has a big view of God above anybody else. Brilliant. Other ways you describe what following wholeheartedly looks like. Yeah. So he remembers what God has done in rescuing them from Egypt and says, of course, he can do it again. Brilliant. Other ways you describe it. Yeah, Paul.
He has a steady compass. So whatever situation he's in, he doesn't lose the direction of his trusting God.
Yeah, he has a steady compass, whatever situation he's in, trusting God. So a key thing, he's trusting God's promise to him, isn't he? And that's what's going to guide, not promise to him, but promise to all of them. God said to give us the land. We fear him. I've got a big view of him. He's got a good track record, so I trust him. Anything else? Rob?
I mean, he's expanding on that, but he lets God's promise change what he sees. He doesn't let what he sees change what he thinks of God's promise.
Yeah, he lets God's promise change what he sees rather than what he sees change what he believes about God. So, it doesn't look likely we can defeat these guys, but God has said we can and we will, so I believe him. It is living by faith, not by sight. That is letting God's word shape what he thinks about the situation. And Fiona?
In that second passage, it just plays out in his whole life that just as God's promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since this time. So he's God made the promise, he's seen God keep his promise.
Yeah.
And that's helped him to be really bold even when he seems very old.
Yes, yeah. So it's played out all his life. He remains well. We're going to come back to that in just a second. So we'll come to you. Matt, last one.
We kind of focused in on the wholehearted belief. It's kind of, because he didn't just say he trusted God or he believed God. There's something like heart level.
Yeah.
I don't know, just that, you know, you can imagine everyone's worried about their possessions and their, you know, their own lives or, you know, there's something that he says, no, I trust God.
Yeah, so we're saying he's trusting God, but what Matt's saying is, in a sense, we're not quite capturing it yet. The translation is wholehearted. It is literally just kind of like holy, kind of just all of me. And wholehearted, I think, is the best kind of summary of that. I'm all in. Yeah, John wants to get in on this. Yeah, so when the others say we can't do it, Caleb's ripping his clothes in kind of protest, kind of going, you guys. He is all in. Okay, let me try and sum it up in a couple of areas. First of all, trusting God is our next heading, trusting God's words. He believed what God said above what he saw. He lived by faith, not by sight. And that then leads to, secondly, something we've kind of described, but edged up to, trusting God's word, and then secondly, living God's way. He wanted to obey God's command. Let's do what God said. He told us to take the land. That's what we should do. And of course, these are two sides of the same coin. If you trust what God says, you have a big picture of him, you're all in for him, you do whatever he commands, you live for him. Now, let's move then to Caleb here, now in Joshua, verse 10. It's 45 years later. Verse 10, now then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years. Since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved around in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Amalekites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. It is, I think, more of the same. Trust in God's words. God's promised the land, so with God's help, we can take it. The big guys are still there. Their cities are still fortified. But I believe God. I trust him. I'm still all in for him. And so I want to go and do it. Give it to me. It's like, you know, let me off the leash. Caleb was, and still is here, a model of what God wanted to see, how he wanted people to respond, trusting him, confident of him, living for him. Just notice within that example, his faith, his confidence, doesn't mean he simply sits back and lets God do stuff. In fact, it's precisely the opposite. It's not a, well, I have faith, so I just trust it'll happen whenever. It's, I have faith, so let me get on with it. But it's not either a kind of self-confidence in his own ability and competence. I can do it. No, it's God can do it, so I'm going to get busy. In other words, high confidence in God and high activity for God go hand in hand, but are related a certain way. It is absolutely because of his confidence that he wants to get active. God's promised, so I will. I trust him, so I live for him. And I think there are lots of, this is a kind of key dynamic in the Christian life. We trust God and his word, and so we live in a certain way. You know, we trust God is bringing people to Jesus, building his kingdom, so we speak the gospel. We trust God is building his church and using us in it, so we speak the truth to each other. We trust God is working in us to change us and grow us, so we fight sin. Confidence in what God has said and promised and is doing goes hand in hand with living. Caleb's a great example of that. He's also a wonderful example of that kind of wholeheartedness over a long period of time. 45 years later, he is strong and active. Here I am, 85 years old. I'm as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle today. He is a sword-wielding granddad of a man. Now, his physical strength may be unusual. He does seem to say, God's preserved me for this day so I can go and do it. Well, we may or may not be as physically strong as we grow older, but I take it we should long for this kind of ongoing spiritual vigor, wholeheartedness. I used to teach the team course, a day a week training course here in Cambridge, understanding and teaching the Bible. People used to come and do it to be able to serve in their church better and so on. And there were a lot of young people often did it. You know, people just graduated, people in their 20s, that sort of thing. Really enthusiastic. It was lovely, you know. I'm learning this, I can serve God here, etc. It was wonderful to see. More wonderful to me, though, were the retired men and women who came on that course and said, I want to learn, I want to grow, I want to serve more and serve better. And the thing is, it's not always like that. We can cool spiritually. as we grow older. You can kind of get comfortable and think you've done your stint. Time to put your spiritual slippers on and settle back. Here at Grace, I was reflecting on this. Here at Grace, I would say, and I'll struggle not to cry, I would say we are privileged in the example our older people set us. I look through the list, just thinking, man, spiritual vigor, trusting God, living for God. With whatever physical capacity people may or may not have, as I look at those people, I think that's what it is. What a great example. Let's be thankful for them. And thank you, you older people, for that. So Caleb's the model. He's the sort of person that inherits the land, and this is how you're supposed to go about inheriting the land. Be like Caleb. And that's the inspiring side of the model. He is a good example. Be more like him. And we should feel that and be encouraged by that. But you might feel daunted. You might feel like, but I'm not like that. I'm not like Caleb. At worst, you could almost feel a bit crushed by such a powerful example. There are two things I think we have to do at that point. The first thing is we have to ask, what made Caleb like Caleb? And how did he get to there? What made him so wholehearted? I mean, did he just happen to be like that? We've mentioned it some of it on the way through, but I think there are some key indicators in here. Back in verse 7, he brought back a report according to his convictions, according to what was in his heart. He was convinced about something. He was convinced about something because of what God had said back then, because of his convictions about God himself, who he was, what he was like, what he'd done. And we see the same here, verse 10, just as the Lord promised, he's done this. Verse 12, give me the land the Lord promised. I know he's promised it and I believe him. I will drive them out, verse 12, just as he said. I've listened to what God said and I believe it. See, here's the thing. Faith, and as a result, wholeheartedness, cannot grow in a vacuum. It grows as we hear from God and about God, listen to God, and our faith comes as a result. The New Testament says faith comes from hearing. It can't grow in a vacuum. It needs something to grow on, to rest on. Imagine you want to cross a bridge and you are unsure if it'll take your weight. You're looking at it, oh, I'm not sure. And so you're a bit hesitant and you want to hang back. How would you grow in confidence? You wouldn't grow in confidence just by going, I'm sure it will, I'm sure it will, I'm sure it will. You'd grow in confidence by going and looking at the girders and going, wow, they're really thick, aren't they? You'd grow in confidence by someone coming and explaining things to you about the bridge and saying, let me tell you about the tensile strength of that wire rope or whatever it might be. I don't know these things. And you go, oh, it really will take my weight. Now my confidence is higher because I know more about it and now I can step out. Faith comes from hearing. That's how it came for Caleb. That is what underlies his wholeheartedness. We need to give ourselves to hearing in our own Bible reading, reminding ourselves of who God is, in our families, sitting here together under God's word, encouraging each other as we walk together, who God is, who we are in Christ, what God is doing, what he's promised. We have to ask what made Caleb like Caleb. And the answer is, he listened to God. and we need to do the same. I hope our big questions about God series, the questions and answers, will help us reflect on that and grow in that together. But if we feel daunted, there's a second thing we have to do. And in fact, we have to do it whether we feel daunted or not. In fact, if you're even feeling like, I can be like Caleb, then you probably need to do this even more. And this is where I need to tell you something about the whole section that we're in and how it works. And we're going to come back to this in following weeks. The whole section starts with Caleb, the model land taker, the model inheritance getter. But from next week onwards, we're going to see less good examples. We're going to see people not trusting God. We're going to see people failing to take parts of the land. And in fact, it's going to get worse. By the end, the last group have even taken some land and then get it taken off them. They lose it. And then we need to notice that the whole land-taking, inheriting section is bracketed by two people. It starts with Caleb here, and it finishes with, guess who? Joshua, the other guy who trusted God. So two people who trusted God and who were wholehearted, sort of failure in the middle. And one lesson could be, oh, we really need to be more like Caleb and more like Joshua. And that's true. We should. We should be inspired. But I think one of the lessons of this whole section and the book of Joshua is to inherit the land, what you really need is you need someone who will trust God like this for you, because you can't do it yourself and you won't do it yourself. We need someone who trusts God and inherits God's promises and shares them with us. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus trusts and obeys in all of the ways we fail. And he wins an inheritance. And we are told in the New Testament, we become co-heirs with him. So this is supposed to inspire us. We want to be wholehearted, trusting and living for God. But actually, before we get there, we remember Jesus has trusted and lived for God for us. Actually, once we know that, once we know the inheritance is won, actually, we can have the freedom and the confidence to try and be more like Caleb, because it doesn't depend on us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your promises to give a great inheritance to your people. We thank you for the way that's modeled here in the taking of the land. We thank you that it is so possible to trust you and to be wholehearted for you and live for you like Caleb was. And yet we know how weak we are, how quickly we fail. And so, above all, we want to thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ trusted you and lived for you on our behalf, won a great victory for us, and welcomes us in and calls us co-heirs with him. We thank you and praise you for him in his name.